do bid you welcome. Appreciate your attendance very, very much. We say it so often, but we do say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. Appreciate your desire to assemble for worship today. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. I hope you received one. If you'd like to follow along, if I ask my brethren to look around and one does not have one, please share if you would like. Title of the lesson, The Seven Wonders of Jesus. Seven Wonders of Jesus. There's more than seven. we'll just deal with these this morning. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians several times, it's kind of interesting, he makes reference to Jesus being like man, or mankind. In other words, physically born, likened to you and me. A couple of places, I didn't put these in your notes, but Galatians 4, verse 4, it's almost similar to our Bible class lesson this morning in the adult class, where it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of woman. That's like us. Born of woman, under the law. He continued that same thought when he writes to the church of Philippi, in Philippians 2, verse 7. In referring to Jesus, it says He took the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Wonder what's so marvelous or what's so wondrous about Jesus. Because these verses say He's like us. And another place in Romans 8, verse 3, says God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So we know Jesus did come in the flesh. He had physical qualities. He had physical features. He said the same similar things that you and I have. We wonder what makes Him so wondrous. What are the wonders? So I put a couple things in your introduction. He was hungry. We get hungry. He was weary. The woman at the well, even in the next morning, even asked her for a drink. He was thirsty. On the cross, He said, I thirst. There were times when He showed signs of agony. Probably you and I would do the same thing under similar circumstances when He was anticipating the cross. In Matthew 26, He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In Luke 22, verse 44, and being in agony when He was in the garden before the crucifixion, being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat were as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Wow. You and I might do the same thing. Jesus went through the emotions of knowing about what was going to happen to Him. Experiences perhaps similar emotions you and I would if we were going to experience something like that. He had the ability to weep. He cried at the death of His friend Lazarus. Met with the family and wept with them. In Luke 19, verse 41, it says He weeps over the city of Jerusalem, cries over them because they wouldn't respond to His message. He says, oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but ye would not. He cried in the garden. Another time when you find Jesus just as a normal young man, He advanced in wisdom and stature in Luke 2, verse 52. So Jesus was, in the flesh, just as other children are. In Luke 1, verse 80, it just simply gives the phrase, He grew and waxed strong in spirit. I don't know if He's ever put in time out. I don't know. He ever had to go to His room? Go to the principal's office? He didn't. But there's several other items that are interesting about Jesus, but they're not wonders. You think about the dates and the place of His birth. You don't know the exact date of His birth. The Bible doesn't say. December 25 is man's calculation. And usually if we think, you know, in our society, we celebrate people's birth. A national holiday, you know, Washington's birthday or Lincoln's birthday or somebody else. But no doubt others were born on whatever date Jesus was born on. There's nothing significant about Bethlehem except in prophecy. But there were other people born in Bethlehem too. On the same day, perhaps. There's nothing wondrous about the date or the place of Jesus' birth. However, Jesus did give instructions for his death to be remembered. Clarence mentioned that when he was officiating at the Lord's table this morning. He even read a quote of the scripture about where Paul gives instruction to the church in Corinth. This do in remembrance of me. So that's what we remember when we assemble for worship. It's the sacrifice that Jesus made. And that's reflected many times in the songs that we sing. In our offering, just as Jesus gave his life, we want to give something back in sacrificial living in our treasure. Our lessons many times reflect upon Jesus' life. Our prayers to God are in Jesus' name. So we remember the death of Jesus. That has some significance, as we're going to see. The social standing of Jesus' parents is not a wonder. They were perhaps a poor family. They made the offering of the poor at Jesus' birth. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus' childhood is not a wonder. One recorded childhood experience, perhaps we as parents have experienced this in some degree. Remember in Luke 2, verse 23, leaving Jerusalem, Jesus stayed behind and his parents didn't know it. Or they had to go back and get him. You know, parents lose their children sometimes for a moment, sometimes a little bit longer. Sometimes. You know, you hear over the speaker, if you're a kid, well, not Kmart any longer, but would the parents of this child please come to the desk? We get separated from our children. But the length of Jesus' life, that's not a wonder. Now, we have some other Bible characters or people recorded, but their length of life is kind of significant. You know, the oldest man in the Bible, you know, Methuselah, 969 years old. You know who the second oldest man in the Bible is? Jared. Man named Jared. It's in Genesis 5, verse 20. All the days of Jared were 962 years. By the way, Noah lived 950. He's the third. This is information. It's interesting, but it's not wondrous. That's kind of what this lesson is. The years of Jesus doesn't make him different. Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So what is it? Jesus never traveled far from his homeland. Was world-renowned in that sense. Not a famous explorer. He wasn't a winning athlete. Not a president of a college. Not an inventor. No mention is made of Jesus ever taking a blue ribbon or a gold medal or a bronze plaque. What's so wondrous about Jesus? Now, I just spent almost 10 minutes telling you about how he's like us. Fashioned as a man. So now we'll list, just rather quickly, these things that separate Jesus from everyone else. These are the things that make Jesus wondrous. And reasons why we should behold him. Why we should give him consideration. Because he's separate and apart from a world of people. One solitary figure. One out of even the billions that we have alive today. One man is separate. These are some of the reasons. Number one, because of the manner of his birth. That was read to us this morning. The method of Jesus' birth puts him in a class all by himself. No one had ever been born like that. No one has ever been born like that since, or ever will be born like that. But it's put in your notes, he's a heavenly child with an earthly mother. He's an earthly child with a heavenly father. That's distinguishable, significant, wondrous, when you think about the manner of his birth. Number two, his life. Jesus is the only one of all the people who have ever lived and will live who has lived a sinless life. I can't do that. And you can't do that. That's wonderful. It's marvelous. It's amazing. It sets him apart. It should put us, it should put you and me in awe. That's what makes Jesus interesting. Even though I've mentioned all of these things, how much he is like us. Look what makes him distinguished. His manner of birth and his life. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, he has been at all points we are tempted, yet without sin. Everything he spoke was correct. Everything he did was right. That's wonderful. Marvelous. Distinguishable. Number three, his vicarious death. We all will die. However, no one's death will accomplish what Jesus' death did. And he died just like us. I have an old organ donor sticker on my driver's license. But when I die, and should someone see that in time, and decide to give my organs away, and it'll benefit, I don't know how many, two or three. Somebody wants my old organs. In war, soldiers give their life to save a few or a company of fellow soldiers. Firefighters may put their life in jeopardy to save a family. But Jesus' death, what's distinguishable about that? It's because his death benefits a world of people. Not just a few. Not just some significant others. Not just those around him. No, he benefits people for all time. And you and I here, 2,000 years later, still benefit from his death. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Worthy of consideration. Number four. His resurrection. Again, someone says, Brian, Jesus is not the only one in the Bible to have died and been resurrected. That's right. But you have in 1 Kings 17, Elijah raises the son of the widow at Zarephath. Mark chapter 5, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. There have been people even in the Bible that were resurrected. But Jesus is the only one who's resurrected for the benefit of others, even us today. Jesus' death and resurrection offers salvation, which those others who died and were resurrected didn't offer. Jesus was resurrected not to die again. He still lives. So when you think about what's marvelous and what's wondrous about Jesus' resurrection, he's still distinguished even in that. In Romans 4, verse 25, he was delivered or died for our sins, raised for our justification. That's us. Beneficial. Wonderful. Story of love, the song said that we sang. Wonderful. Number five is his ascension. His ascension. In our lifetime, we've witnessed people being lifted up in the air. I see Eli being lifted up in the air by Dad Jeremiah and even an uncle or two. Get lifted up. I mean, astronauts be propelled. month that they come back. But Jesus is different, isn't it? In Acts 1, verse 9, it says, and he, meaning Jesus, had spoken these things when they beheld, he just taken up. With no booster rocket. Nobody say, here, Jesus, let me give you a leg up. No. No, he was just taken up. Something different, distinguishable about that event. Worthy of our consideration. Number six, I put his coming again. His coming again. In Acts 1, verse 10, while they steadfastly looked toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Coming again. Now we throw our little children up, boy, they're right back here. We propel those astronauts up, and there's expected arrival time. With Jesus taken up, but he's coming back. Coming back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. I didn't put this in the notes. I didn't put the reference on. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. To you are troubled. Rest with us, the apostle says. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now what's so significant or important about Jesus coming back? The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that need is two classes of people, taking vengeance on them that know not God and upon them that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe. There's significance, importance, some wonder about Jesus coming again. The last one, his invitation, is wonderful. His invitation. See, Jesus is the only one qualified to make this offer. In Matthew 11, verse 28, during Jesus' ministry, he gives a message about the wonderful grace that God gives. He says, come unto me, all. All. A people the other hand. But Jesus says, come unto me all. Oh, yeah, a world of people. World. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. What a promise. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See in Hebrews 5, verse 9, I didn't make a note. Jesus becomes the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. That's wonderful. All ye that labor and are heavy laden may come to him for rest and salvation. Forgiveness of sins, all those spiritual blessings that Paul writes about in the Bible and the other writers. Being able to call upon God as Father. Friendship and fellowship with one another. The blessing of his abiding presence. The blessing of him being an ever-present help in time of need. All those good and gracious things. That's a wonderful invitation. Nobody else can make that. wonders of the nursing home. These are ones that you need to consider today. These are the ones we've given in our lesson this morning. So always at the close of a lesson, we give that invitation out to those who are sin sick. There's healing, spiritual healing. If you've heard the good news that God sent His Son, and you believe that, and you're willing to turn your life around, the Bible refers to that repentance, and you're willing to stand before an audience like we have gathered here this morning and confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you can be baptized for remission of sins. And rise, after that, then you rise to walk in newness of life. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You ever wish you could start over again? In God's sight, begin.